And please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to go back and read the doxology at the end of chapter 11 again, as we did last week, and go on and read the first two verses of chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Hear now the word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, this doxology here at the end of chapter 11 marks the end of a significant section of Paul's epistle. And he begins a new section in chapter 12 with rigor and thoughtfulness. He begins with a therefore, tying us back to what he has already been teaching the church through these 11 chapters. And he goes on to teach about the Christian life in the church in chapter 12, and in the civil state in chapter 13. And his first point that we looked at last week is that Christians need to offer their bodies as a living, holy sacrifice to God. And next, in the second verse, he teaches us that we need to be transformed. And how are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. So continuing on the therefore of the first verse, he goes on in verse 2. And he says, be transformed, not conformed. It's because of what God has done in his children, which we can summarize just briefly from chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. We have, through Christ, entered into the palace of the King of the universe. We're not there yet physically. We're still on a journey. But we have entered the palace in the Spirit. God has brought us a long way. If you remember where we began, all of us, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. We all had a debased mind. We were all suppressing whatever knowledge of God we were given. You were perhaps like these new atheists that are writing books now who will not retain God in their knowledge. These are people who live in a make-believe universe. Perhaps you were like the people without biblical ethics who live as their sinful desires lead them. And it's all OK because it's my life and I can do what I want. These are people that have been drugged by Satan, people that have fallen asleep in him. They don't see the glory of God in the things created, nor do they recognize the power of God in judgment. And we were all there at one time. But now, as Paul says in chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. If you are a Christian, God has brought you a long way from a debased mind in rebellion against him, suppressing truth, to a place where you can now be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul here in verse 2 begins with a negative and then goes on to the positive. He says, do not be conformed. And to be conformed is to, in the Greek, the verb means to be formed according to a mold. You know, like you pour Jell-O into a mold and then you take it out of the mold and it reflects the shape of the mold. That's what the verb means. So Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't take on the shape of the world around you. And you know that the culture around you wants to stamp people in its shape. Conformity is the most common thing that we see in society, even in an individualistic America. Don't you dress like the people around you? And don't you find cool what they find cool? And the culture around you sees you as something to shape. You have to be cool. You have to be up to date. You have to be hooked up with it. And there are many forces acting upon us all, from media to your friends, to your colleagues. The world wants you to conform. And what does Paul mean by the world here? Well, Paul actually doesn't use the Greek word this world. He uses the Greek word this age. And later in others of his writings, he explains to us about this age. He talks about the debaters of this age in Corinthians who cannot come to the knowledge of the truth. He talks about the wisdom of this age and how weak it is. He talks about the rulers of this age and how ruthless they are. They didn't even recognize Christ and they put him to death. He talks about the God of this age, which is the devil running loose in the world. He talks about the present evil age. And all of these expressions contrast this age with the age to come. And what is this age like? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if you're conformed to this world, your mind is being blinded by the God of this world, which is a reference to the devil. And remember also that you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. But if you have come to know Christ, you have been rescued from this blindness. For Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Which is why the apostle then says, don't be conformed to this evil age. And even now, through Christ's death and burial and resurrection and exaltation, we belong spiritually. We belong finally to the age to come. And even in this age, we're on a pilgrimage, but we are not of this age. And we have to remember that we are not of this age. As Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you might dress according to fashion. You might hang out in coffee shops according to fashion. But if you are a Christian, you must not be conformed ethically to this age. God has given you a much higher, a much purer standard than the standards of this age blinded by the devil. So here is his first point. Do not be conformed to this age. And now the positive, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And Paul uses here the Greek word translated transformed is the Greek word that we get metamorphosis from. And you know what a metamorphosis is. You've all learned this somewhere in your biology grade school class. It's what happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. The Greek verb means to change inwardly, to change inwardly in a fundamental character or condition. So you're not stamped into a pattern, but rather the change is an inward change. And if there is an inward change, then there is going to be an outward form as well that will show the inward change. Back in Paul's day, there were some Greek teachers that were promoting what they called the mystery religion. And a mystery religion has all the properties of a cult. You have to have some secret knowledge. You have to be initiated through some secret rites. And among the mystery religions, it was very common that there would be transformations. The initiate is transformed and becomes deified, becomes more godlike by certain rites. But this is not what Christianity is about. We do not become metamorphized into little gods. But God does change us to become new creatures. We are indeed, if we have faith in Christ, we become a new creation. The worm takes wings and flies to heaven. And this means a metamorphosis that will affect your mind. And this is what Paul tells us then, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says to the Colossians that we have now put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And this is the key then. We don't become little gods by this metamorphosis, but we're being renewed after the image of our creator. And you might remember in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God made man in his own image. But then when we fell into sin, sin distorted the image of God in us. So that when sinners see the evidence of God in the creation, they deny it. But now, through faith in Christ, we are being renewed. We are being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. And Jesus started this with his disciples when he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Luke 24:45. So what was your mind like? Well, back in the beginning of Romans, he tells us that the people who don't know Christ and who deny God have a debased mind. A debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he goes on and gives a long list, which you'll see around you in the culture all the time. And your thinking has immediate consequences for your body and for your behavior. And the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Ephesians 4:17. And you should also not walk around puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. He warns the Colossians about that. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous minds." Sounds like some charismatic influences creeping into the Colossian church. Before you knew Christ, nothing was pure. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Titus 1:15. But now that you are in Christ, all things have changed. We have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ, we need to have our own mind renewed. We need to be thinking as Christians. We need to be thinking as disciples of the Lord, who sent the church out into the world, commanding, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. So we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the point of the transformation here is that we might know God's glorious will. The New King James here has that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's an older translation. In those days, prove meant to test, not to demonstrate, as it does in current English. That's why we need up-to-date translations. So the English Standard gets it right, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Our minds must learn to test our thoughts. Our minds must learn to think God's thoughts after Him, and to see that these thoughts bring our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. When Paul writes about the will of God here, he's talking about the revealed will of God, the will of God expressed in His commandments. The will of God as it pertains to our responsible activity as we grow in holiness, which the theologians call progressive sanctification. So he says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we don't understand what the word of the Lord is, we're fools. We've taken a step backward. And sometimes the will of the Lord is very straightforward in the teachings of Christ and the apostles. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, which is rampant in the world. So you do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. It's not easy to learn to give thanks in all circumstances, especially the circumstances that we find difficult or painful. But we must have thankful hearts lifted up to the Lord all the time. And doing the will of God can be difficult. As Peter expresses it, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, as they mock you and as they disdain you because of your naive trust in Christ. You continue to do good and put them to silence in that way. And let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So even when we suffer according to God's will, we continue to do good. We continue to entrust ourselves to the faithful Creator. And to be able to do this requires a renewing of our minds, so that we start looking at reality, at our time in this age, from the perspective that Christ has given to us. That we know that we are children of the kingdom, and that where we belong is in the age to come, but we still have to pass through this age. And to have this renewing of the mind requires prayer, much prayer. Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So let's pray for one another, that we may be filled with the knowledge of the will of the Lord in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And of course, this renewing requires an ongoing work of grace. That's why the Hebrews chapter 13 benediction ends with, may God equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And John writes a great encouragement to the church when he writes in 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." What John is doing here is he's reminding us that as Christians, we are part of the age to come. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. And though we live in this world now, in this age, this corrupt age now, this world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Paul goes on to express that God's will is what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good. God hates evil. God's will is acceptable, pleasing to him. God hates the rebellious will of man and devils. And God's will meets the highest standards, perfection. His will is perfect. So this means for us, as we get to know God's will, not only to do what is just and righteous, but also it means to resist evil, to turn away from evil, to know that to go in the direction of evil is to be conformed to this age. So all of these very important doctrines that Paul has taught us in the 11 chapters of Romans about grace, about election, about justification in Christ, about sanctification in Christ, about glorification, are the foundation for the practical duties of our dedication to God. And that's what Paul's therefore is about. And regeneration includes a renewing of the mind, showing itself in a transformation of the whole character and leading to the knowledge of whatever is acceptable to God. We have to be engaged in this process of renewing the mind constantly. You know that there are many times and in many circumstances when you do carry the imprint of the world. The world has molded you. Why? Why do Christians carry the imprint of the world? Well, in my experience, it's because we seek some rest. We like to swim downstream, just go with it. We Christians, in the eyes of the world, are really weird. We have spiritual sailboats. They are dependent on a force outside ourselves. Or we don't go anywhere. We don't make any progress. And so sometimes we think, let's just go downstream a little ways here along with all those self-powered motorboats that our neighbors have. And we end up just being conformed to the world. We take what we think is a path of least resistance. It's like the willow in the wind that just bends over and its branches all point in the direction of the wind, as opposed to an oak of righteousness that will stand there. Sometimes we try to avoid persecution, even for righteousness' sake, even though Jesus told us that when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. That when we are persecuted for his sake, we are blessed. But we want to avoid persecution, so we'll take a little mold from this age right here and just pass by undetected. Sometimes we use this subtle argument that we want to be everything to every man. When Paul used that argument, he didn't mean that he would become a pagan for the sake of the pagans. He meant that he would evangelize Jews as a Jew, and he would be willing to evangelize pagans, talking to them in ways that they can understand. So when we seek rest by having a little bit of conformation to this world, fitting that mold a little better, we're making a very serious mistake. If we want rest, we need to learn to rest in Christ in every situation. We need to learn to rest in the promises of God in every situation. We need to rest even as we live through this age, knowing that we are not creatures of this age, that we have been transformed into a new creation, and we are creatures of the age to come, that our home ultimately is in the new heavens and on the new earth. And there are many examples of this in the Bible. I've been reading Joshua lately, and think about the prostitute Rahab of Jericho. You remember when the spies came to her and she hid them. And then she saved their lives by misdirecting the forces of Jericho who were going to try to find out these guys. Rest did not come to Rahab from conforming to the people of Jericho. Rahab understood that. She could have been a heroine in her own town. She could have denounced the Hebrew spies, and she would have been a heroine. But instead, she chose to unite herself to the people of God. And when Jericho fell, Rahab and her family were saved and became a part of the people of God. Rahab, way back then, understood this lesson of Paul's here. Her mind was renewed by the witness of the power of the God of Israel, and she was transformed. If your mind is not being renewed, brothers and sisters, then you're becoming conformed to the world. You're becoming more secular. You're beginning to deny God and Christ around the edges of things. Remember that Christianity, ever since the day Jesus sent the apostles out into the world, seeks to influence the whole world, all cultures. But what does the world want to do? The world wants to abolish Christianity, stamp it out. Back in the 19th century, Rousseau's Noble Savage is still the picture that so many people have in their minds in the world. No sin, no fall, no need for redemption, no ethics from outside. You do what you will, and it's all good. That's the world we live in. That's this age. So examine yourself. What do you spend your free time doing? Are you watching just the regular stuff on TV and lots of whatever is fashionable among the movies? Or do you filter things? What do you read? Do you read great literature where you can learn something about how human beings function? Do you read the Bible regularly? Do you read Christian literature? Or are you hooked on pop novels and magazines? Many of you here are being educated at various levels, from kindergarten all the way up to graduate school. And you study, and you work out problems, and you do research. Think about how much you have had to learn in order to work in your field. And that's true of all of us. We get married, we have lots to learn about marriage. We start having babies, we have lots to learn about being parents. As we grow older, we have lots to learn about being children to older parents. We always have plenty to learn about being good neighbors and friends. And we have a lot of training over time, no matter what we do. Now think about how much you have yet to learn to know the Lord more richly, more intimately, more effectively. Does your mind need training in the ways of the Lord? Well, Paul thinks that all of our minds do. He says, do not be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, examine your habits, your spiritual habits. Are you feeding on spiritual junk food, or are you feeding on good spiritual nutrition? Just as in physical nutrition, junk food will make you obese and sick, immobile and lethargic. And so it is with our spiritual diet. You need to feed your mind metamorphizing food, Paul says, in order to feed your soul. Remember that Jesus not only died for you, but Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and there he reigns as your king. He is your sovereign. The nations and the kings of the earth may not recognize him as king, but he is your king. And Paul here, as he begins chapter 12, appeals to the church by the mercies of God. God has shown us so much mercy. And the renewing of our minds is an ongoing project. We need to think. We need to read. We need to pray. We need to rethink. You hear sermons. You go meditate on the word. And you rethink. So let me, as we begin this new school year, this new academic year, let me encourage you to make a point of learning more about the Lord, as well as more about your studies. Commit yourself to a midweek Bible study group and participate in it. If you live nearby, commit yourself to two worship services on the Lord's Day. Commit yourself to reading sound Christian literature. We have a library full of it in the next room, so you don't even have to spend money on this part of your project. I'd encourage you to commit yourself to attend the Bolton Conference to learn more about Christ and the Scriptures. Commit yourself to more living fellowship within the church. We're going to go on in chapter 12 and look at the many different gifts that God has given the church and the many different ways that we can use these gifts within the fellowship of the church. And commit yourself, finally, to teaching someone about Christ, because it is through teaching that you learn best. So teach your children, teach your friends, but go and teach someone about Christ. In teaching someone about Christ, you're going to learn many things, and you'll see your mind being transformed, being renewed by the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we do appeal to you for the help of your grace day by day as we live in this present evil age, that we might resist conformity to the wickedness of the age, that we might discern what is just and good in your sight, and that we might grow to know you better, more faithfully, more intimately, and more joyously. We pray, O Lord God, that you would indeed reveal your will to us, that you would help us to test your will and to know what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of yours in every circumstance. Help us, O God, as a church, to pray for one another that we might truly see renewing of our minds. Help us, O Lord, to encourage one another and to be faithful to one another as we walk together in this present evil age, looking forward to the age to come, when we shall stand in your presence in the fullness of joy, with all sins banished forever, to the praise of Christ. Amen.